right, very good. If you will take God's word with me, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight, really to share God's word and to study God's word one with another. And in the Spanish-speaking ministry, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, where we just started a series on the book of Hebrews. And I really enjoy this book because in studying this book, you really kind of get a small crash course of what the Old Testament is about. And if anybody ever asks you, really what the whole Bible is about, there's only one thing it's about, that's Jesus. Amen? The whole Bible from cover to cover is about one person, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I'm always happy to speak anytime I can, and brag about our Savior and talk about our Savior. And I hope you're excited about what Christ is doing here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and what Christ is doing through this church in our community. Let me say one thing. Pastor Sexton would always say that a church is not an organization, something that's rigid, but it is an organism, something that is alive, full of people that are working. And if you have to ask yourself, what do I do here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? I hope you can have an answer. I hope that you don't come just to be fed and to be a sponge, you know, but instead let us be a conduit, right? Flowing out and really giving what we hear here from the pulpit back out to our community, to our friends, our families, our neighbors. I want to go ahead and we're going to read here. Before we do, every Sunday morning, my wife, she'll play the piano, and then she'll leave after she's done playing the offertory. She'll come here. And I always thought, well, she comes here because I preach in Spanish, and she doesn't fully understand Spanish, and so to get something, she'll come to the English service. She's not here tonight, and conveniently, she is now working in the nursery. So I don't know what that has to say about myself. You take that what you have it to be, so but don't hear me tonight. Okay, don't hear me, but let's hear from God. Amen? Let's hear from God's word. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. I almost started reading in Spanish. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son of his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse number 16, we'll read verse number 11 in chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book because the whole theme of this book is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And I think we can all say amen tonight. that Jesus is better and is always better. Pastor Sexton would say this all the time, that the Christian life isn't choosing between the good and the bad, but it's choosing between the good and the best. And always choosing the best. And the best is the unending pursuit of Jesus Christ. And I love this book because it just reinforces that statement that Jesus is better. Mind you, the name of the book is Hebrews because the author is writing to a group of Hebrews. He's writing to the Hebrews. And in this time, after Christ had ascended into heaven, we have a group of Hebrews, many who have called upon the name of Christ and have believed on his name, many who profess Jesus and truly have accepted him into their hearts. But then we have another group of Hebrews who perhaps in their heart are starting to waver. And they're starting to think about the events that happened, about Jesus and his time here on earth and his death, his burial, his resurrection, and trying to reconcile that with their previous faith. Maybe some believed in their head, but not quite in their heart. And because of that, they're starting to think that maybe they should go back to their old religion and go back to their old ways. And here, the author makes a very sharp distinction to them by bringing up one of the most important people in Jewish history, and that's Moses. I want us all to use our imagination tonight, and we're going to go back many years, perhaps in the time of Exodus, and let's pretend that you're one of the families there. And you've been hearing about a man named Moses, how he went up to Pharaoh, and he stood up to Pharaoh, and he proclaimed God's word. And finally, you hear the news that it's getting close for you and your people to be let go. Finally, you're going to return to the land of Abraham, the land of Isaac, the land of Jacob, the land of your fathers, and you get news that tonight an angel of death is going to pass over every home, and you're required to take a lamb and take that blood and put it over your doorpost. And you think, okay, I'm starting to prepare for this. This is a big deal, the angel of death. This is not something that we take lightly. And perhaps as some parents, you probably keep this a secret from your kids, but as many of you parents know, it's not long before kids find out what's going on. And they'll sure enough come up to you and say, Mom, Dad, do we have enough lambs? Do we have enough sheep? And you know exactly what they're asking. They want to make sure that they're safe that night, and you assure them. You say, Son, we can trust in God's promises. We can trust that if we do what God says, that he will come through on his end. And so, of course, you prepare the lamb and you spread the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death passes over. And the next day you hear proclamation. Pharaoh says, you're free to go. And perhaps you pack up all your things and you start to get everything ready. You get all your animals together because you're going to make the trek to the promised land. And as you're going, you come to a big barrier known as a large body of water. You see the Red Sea, and you look around, you probably think, man, how in the world are we going to get out of this? You see Moses lift up his staff, and sure enough, the waters part, and you start to go through. And not on wet ground, but on dry ground, nonetheless. And you're going through, and you look behind you and you see some dust rising up, and when you see that dust rising up, you know exactly who it is. It's Egyptian soldiers and their chariots and their horses coming after you, coming to get the slaves back over to their land. And you know what happens after that. And you cross to the other side and you see again God come through on his word. God come through on his promise. And now you're starting to make the journey in the wilderness, and you know that surely it is not too long. You're looking at your watch, and you're checking your schedule, and you think, okay, the promised land is sure to come. We don't have much time left. And day comes, and day passes, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you get hungry, and God sends manna from above. And you think at first, man, this is wonderful. I love eating this manna. And then day two comes, and day three, day four, week four, week five, and you're sick and tired of the stuff. And and you start complaining. Moses, if I have to eat some more of this food, if I have to eat another piece of this manna again, I'm going to be sick. I'm going to go crazy. And you start complaining. And not just you, but your neighbors and your family and your kids. And you just start, and if you're Moses, all you hear are the teachers and the parents of Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. And that's all you hear. And it gets tiresome and annoying. You think, what is wrong with these people? Have they not seen God deliver us from the angel of death? Have they not seen God part the Red Sea? Have they not seen God come through on his promise? God said that we would get there, and sure enough, we will. Well then, of course, your confidence is shot because 12 spies come back, and you hear Joshua and Caleb's report, and you're like, man, this is wonderful. I can't, we're going to go, and you know what happens with the other 10. We sing the song on the bus all the time. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. How many were bad? 10 were bad. 2 were good. And the 10 were bad that said, we can't cross into their Moses. The people there, they're giants. There's no way we could ever conquer these people. Moses, did you just bring us out here to die? I mean, we were better off in Egypt. And for time's sake tonight, you could see all that come to pass. Go to Numbers chapter 16 and see what happens as they start to complain to Moses. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 3. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 2, after talking about Christ, says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I can imagine how lonely Moses must have felt, having to be responsible for so many people, having to be responsible for this whole camp, and they're all complaining. They don't like the decisions that you've made. They don't like where God has led you, and they're ready to turn back. And yet, Moses stayed the course. In spite of being alone, in spite of everybody else, ready to just abandon all the work that's gone up until this point, he's been faithful and he's been steady. Now, I want you to fast forward. You're no longer in the camp of Israel. You're no longer in the wilderness. But now, you're in Jerusalem. Maybe you're in Capernaum. And you hear about a man named Jesus. And you hear about this ragtag group that's been running around with him, healing people, multiplying fish, multiplying loaves, just doing all kinds of miracles, preaching God's word like nobody else has preached ever before. And immediately it clicks in your head. Hey, all those things that I learned about in the Old Testament, that blood that I had no idea that they were spreading, you hear about Jesus and how he died, and now you realize that blood was simply telling about something that was going to happen later on. And you realize that the same blood, that same promise, how God promised that the blood would save them that day from the angel of death, is the same promise that God gives us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That saves us not from an angel of death, no, but saves us from sin and saves us from hell and brings us into the presence of Christ forever. And you see that come through, and many other people are starting to believe, and you believe in Jesus Christ. Because you know how Moses was faithful in his house, you see how Jesus was even more faithful, a faithful servant, the Bible says in Philippians, unto what? Unto death. And now comes this part in Hebrews that really I want to focus on. The Bible says, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 8. What's that first phrase there? Harden not your... Let's all say it together. Verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 3. Harden not your hearts. Yes. What was the problem with the children of Israel? What was the problem that day in the camp? It wasn't the food. It wasn't that they were out in the wilderness. It wasn't really their situation. What was it? It was their hearts. It was an issue of the heart. And the author of Hebrews goes on to tell them, and he makes this example about how even though Moses was faithful, this group of people, they hardened their hearts. In spite of having the promise of God, in spite of seeing God deliver time and time again, come through with his word, come through on his word and on his promises, yet they hardened their hearts with a spirit of unbelief. Look at verse 12 and let's read together what it says here. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. It's amazing to think that sometimes the things that we call evil, God gives us something even more simple. Just having a heart of unbelief. And God calls that evil. This is an evil heart of unbelief because God, the creator of the universe, who made them, who knows them, who loves them, who's carried them through thus far, all of a sudden these people say, you know what? Your word doesn't mean anything to me. And it's the same with us today when God gives us a promise and we don't believe God's promise and we don't believe God's word and we can't trust God and we feel like we have to hold on to everything and be in control of every situation instead of allowing God to live through us. It's the same evil heart of unbelief. Let's keep reading here. It says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his, what's the next word, verse 18? Rest. But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If I ask tonight, by show of hands, you came here tonight, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, but if I ask how many of you are tired, how many of you would raise your hand? You don't have to be tough or anything like that. That's okay. I'm also tired. I think many of us, right, we're tired. And it's amazing how God invites us into his rest, and yet we continue to be, what, tired. Why? Let's read, and I just want to focus on three things here in chapter 4, and we'll be done. And focus on three key things. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible with a pen, I want you to mark verse number 1, the phrase, let us. And then in verse number 11, let us. And then in verse number 16, let us. Verse number 1 says here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, the children of Israel had the promise that one day they would make it to the promised land. And you know the story. After their unbelief, God punished them, and they were there to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Eventually, they made it, thankfully. And God raised up Joshua, and they crossed the Jordan River, and you can read the many accounts of Joshua and his faith and how God used him to show the power of faith in God. And they had the promise in the evidence of God's word. But the author here said, let us therefore fear. Why should we fear? Because this time we don't just have the promise. We don't just have a sign of Moses raising a staff and seeing the Red Sea parted. They don't have the promise of just seeing miracles here and miracles there. No, we have the promise of the only begotten Son of God nailed to a cross. And with his shed blood, a promise of eternity, a promise of eternal life. I know some people, they say, you know, I'm guilty of this, especially when I was younger. You'd be driving, and you'd want something, you would want God to come through on something. You'd say, God, if you're really speaking to me about this, driving home from work, you know I have a 30-minute drive home through work, going from this side of town, through downtown, through the other. Would you please make all the lights green? I thought, yes, that'll confirm it. We have much more responsibility. Why? Back then, they didn't have the Son of God. we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. They had a wonderful promise, but wouldn't you say we have an even more wonderful promise? We have a complete promise in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and said, if you believe me, if you trust me, if you put your faith in what I did on the cross, you can have eternal life. You can enter into my rest. Notice the chapter starts out, says, let us fear, therefore, because of the promise that we have, because of the promise that God has given us. And let's go ahead and we're going to look here in verse number 10. Verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us, there's a second let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If you're like me, I love oxymorons. I think it's one of the most hilarious and ironic things. And here we find another one in the Bible. Verse number 11, labor therefore to enter into that what? Rest. David, you're telling me that the Bible says that if I want to have rest, I have to work? Is that what you're telling me? Well, those of you who are experts in Greek and those of you who are experts in the English language, if you ask me what the word labor means, then I would respond, labor. It means to work. It really isn't any more after that. Really what this word is saying is to do it hastily, to be quick about it. He's saying, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's amazing, and you've probably heard this illustration, that the promises of God are basically like an inheritance that we have waiting for us to go and to claim. It's just a matter of when we go and claim them. And the Bible is saying here, let us labor to enter into that rest. The rest is right there, ready for us to take it. We just have to work and make the labor to go and enter into it. And that is with a spirit of belief. We wonder and why so often we feel so tired, why we feel so defeated, why we don't have victory in our Christian life, why it just seems like sometimes you're going through the motions. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do you ever feel that way, like you're just going through the motions? Like you woke up Sunday morning, you say, well, it's time for church again, and then you come Wednesday and you said, man, is it really Wednesday already? I thought I had a break today. Well, time to go to church. Got to ride the bus, got to teach that Sunday school class. I don't have kids yet, but for you parents, got to make sure both my kids are still clean and not running around setting something on fire. And you're tired. And God invites us to come into that rest. How? Verse number 10. For he that has entered in the rest, he hath also what? Ceased from his own works. See, the difference between Moses and Jesus is that Moses was an example to his people, and he would say to his people, look at me, you see how I'm faithful, you see what I'm doing, now follow me, now do it. I want you to copy exactly what I'm doing. See how I communicate with God. See how I intercede on your behalf? You do the same. And while that's good, remember, what's the theme of the book of Hebrews? Jesus is better. And we have a good example with Moses, but we have a far better example with Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just say, look at me, look at what I do, do it. Jesus says, look at me, look at what I do, now rest, because I'm going to help you do it. Amen? That's the difference. And Jesus is better by inviting us into that rest and saying, dear Christian, stop trying to live the Christian life in your own flesh. Stop trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. Stop trying to run that bus ministry on your own. Stop trying to teach that Sunday school class on your own. Stop trying to raise your kids on your own. Stop trying to be a witness to your coworkers on your own. Let me help you. Let me do it for you. The Christian life isn't us living the Christian life. It's allowing Christ to live the Christian life in our hearts, living through us. That's the Christian life. Let us look here at verse number 16. Well, we see here as we go through verse number 12, we see the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, the soul and spirit, with the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here the author is reminding the Hebrew people that it's God's word that is confirming that Jesus is better. It's God's word that is telling you in your heart not to go back to that old religion, but to trust in Christ and put your faith in him. We keep going. Read what it says here, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Moses heard the cries of his people, and perhaps in his mind he could relate with them, and he knew maybe what they were feeling. But the Bible says that Jesus, on the other hand, knows exactly. And as a matter of fact, the same way we are tempted, he was tempted. The same trials that we have, he had. And yet, without sin. Real quick, let me jump here. I love this verse. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, we are partakers of an heavenly calling. Consider, number 1, the apostle and high priest. Here the Bible gives Jesus two titles, apostle and high priest. We see he is an apostle because he is God's representative to come and bear God's name to us. And yet he is also the high priest because he is our representative, ready to bear our name over to God. That's our Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that at the same time he's preaching for God, he is coming on our behalf into the presence of the Father. And because of that, now we read verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in the time of need. Isn't it interesting that we start chapter 4 with saying, let us therefore what? Fear. And we end chapter 4 with boldness, with confidence. See, the more we trust in Jesus, the more we allow Christ to live through us, the more we can boldly come to the throne of grace and obtain that help. Because more than anything, God desires to be glorified. And to be glorified, his children have to trust him. His children have to come to him. God, like the loving heavenly Father that he is, says, Christian, son, daughter, let me help you. Let me help you. Enter into my rest. Stop being tired. Stop being so defeated. You remember when I sent my only son to die and he shed his precious blood? That wasn't so that you could wake up every day and go through the motions. No, it was so you can live a victorious Christian life by allowing him to guide you, to help you, and lovingly take you through this life until one day we won't just have temporal rest here, but we'll have an eternal rest in his presence. Let's go ahead. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. The message tonight, I hope, was an encouragement to you. As I've been studying the book of Hebrews, as I've been reading it, God has spoken to me so clearly that if I'm going to be used of him, then it's not by my works. It's not what I can do. but what He is ready to do in and through me. And if Buffalo Ridge is going to be used of God, if you are going to be used of God, let's decide tonight, Lord, You save me by faith. Help me to live the Christian life by faith and trust in the promises that You have for me. Lord, we love You and we thank You that Jesus is better. Jesus always is better. And I pray tonight that if any of us are living a Christian life that is a substitute of anything except for allowing Christ to live in and through us, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to confess that to You and to allow You to truly take over and occupy the thrones of our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who can't say that they have entered into that rest or will enter into that rest because they don't know You as Savior, may tonight be the night they decide to give their lives over to You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll stand on our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll just have a few moments. Music is playing. And let me encourage you, just in the quiet of this moment, to enter into the rest that God has for you. It's amazing. I just taught on this same thing in our Sunday school class this last Sunday. It's amazing because when God created you and me, when He created man, I should say, there were 6 days of creation work. God did all of that work. On the sixth day, God made man. The seventh day, man's first whole day ever, was a day of rest. God said on the seventh day that He was sanctifying that day, setting it apart, so that man could view all that God had done. Rest is stopping, saying, look at what God is doing. As I rest in Him, as I turn it over to Him, there's a lot of burdens that you have in your life. Turn them over to God. Rest in Him so He can do the work that He desires to do and that He alone can do. And I hope that you do that. Wednesday night's a great time to remember that. And so I appreciate you being here very much. All right. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for the music. You can go ahead and look up this way and have a seat and be